take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One of my favorite Gospels is the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. Of course, I love all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't go wrong when you open the Bible and you read about Jesus. You just can't go wrong with that. I'm glad Brother Shepherd enjoys that. Maybe the rest of you will enjoy something tonight before it's all said and done. Amen. But I'm preaching to the Lord for the Lord tonight, not for you. But hopefully you'll get in on some of that, all right? Let's stand together as we read God's Word. I have caught a cold, so you pray for me. I'm not going to shake your hand. I don't want to pass it on. Well, I sort of do, but I want to pass it to somebody I don't like. So I don't want to shake your hand and make you sick. I'll try to stay away from you as much as I can, but I figure if Joe Montana can go and play in the Super Bowl with a temperature of 102, I can go preach at least with a small cold. Because I think that's a little bit more important than the Super Bowl, to be honest. So I'm here. I'm sort of here, okay? So if I say something weird, just say, it's just the way it is. So, all right, John chapter 5 in your Bibles. I want to preach tonight on the subject, Sir, I Have No Man. Sir, I have no man. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Thank you, and you may be seated. Humanism is still at an all-time high in our country. We hear a lot of things about role models and human heroes and human interest stories. We hear a lot about those as well. You know, there's a lot of human interest stories. We hear about these reality shows and it seems as though that man is being glamorized so much more than ever before. We have become accustomed to the fact that we think man has the answer to most of the problems. True, we have advanced technologically, but unfortunately, humanism has also advanced. I read about a man who falls into a pit and could not get himself out of that pit. A Christian scientist came along and said, You only think you're in a pit. The Pharisee said, Only bad people fall into a pit. A fundamentalist said, You deserve your pit. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes while he was living in the pit. Charismatic said, Just confess that you're not in a pit. An optimist said things could be worse. A pessimist said things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and took him out of the pit. Here's a man that thought that he needed a man to help him, a man to do what needed to be done. You see, he reflects the modern attitude of many people. I have no man. The problem is that man is not the answer. It's not that this impotent man needs a man. He doesn't need a psychologist, a doctor, a psychiatrist, Dr. Phil, or any of the rest of those. What he needs is Jesus Christ. That's who he needs. And tonight I want to suggest to you that our world, we don't need more businessmen and more doctors and more technology. What our country needs is we need Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can relate to what I'm saying, because I think all of us realize that our world is in great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need him more than ever. There's no doubt about it. Just as they did in the first century, in this 21st century, some 2,000 years later, they still need Jesus Christ. The story here that we have before us is not focused around the man. Now, if you're not careful, you can find yourself being drawn to the man. But the truth of the matter is, the story is not about the man. It is about the God-man. It's about the Lord Jesus. That's what the attention is given in this passage. And tonight I want to draw your attention to Jesus Christ, and I want you to see one part of this magnificent Savior that you and I serve. I want you to see his compassion. Aren't you glad he's a compassionate Savior? I'm glad that he has so much compassion, more compassion than any human being could ever have. But I want you to see the evidences of this compassion. Notice, if you would, please, number one, he saw the condition of the man. In verses 1 to 5, this man had some conditions that the Savior saw. And I want to remind you of this tonight. He sees your condition as well. He knows your complete condition. He knows where you are physically. He knows the very blood that flows through your veins. He knows whether you have cancer or not, or when you will ever have cancer, if you ever will have cancer. He knows if you have diabetes. He knows if you have high blood pressure. He knows all about your body. He knows the very hair, the number of the hairs on your head. He knows everything there is about you. He knows your height. He knows the day that you were born, the day you're going to die. He knows every second of every minute of every week, of every day, of every month, of every year of your life. He knows you that well. But he also knows about you spiritually. He knows whether you're saved or not. He knows whether you're going to heaven or not. He knows whether you are walking in line with him or not. He knows that. Now, you may deceive yourself into believing you are, but the truth of the matter is, he knows much better than you do. He also knows what your needs are. He knows if you're struggling right now. Maybe you're having some emotional struggles. Maybe you're having some spiritual struggles. Maybe you're struggling with some other things. Maybe family issues. Or perhaps maybe you have some financial matters that you're dealing with. Or whatever the case is. He knows exactly where you are. You don't have to sit here and wonder if God really knows anything about me. Hello, Lord, do you know me? He knows exactly where you are. And here we see this man, he sees his condition. He recognizes exactly where the man is. Write this one down. Number one, he was a religious man. Now keep this in mind. Religion is always manward, never upward. Christianity is always upward or Godward. Religion is manward. This man had arrived and he was religious. He had gone on the Sabbath to keep to the sheep market near the temple. He wanted to get to the temple. He was there at the temple. He thought, you know, I just need more religion. That's what I need. If I can just get to the temple, and maybe the religion will help me with my need. And a lot of people are like that today. They think what they need is they need more religion. How many times have I knocked doors or met people in the community and they say, you know, I just need more religion. That's what I need. But, you know, you're right. You know, thank you for being religious, or thank you for coming by and bringing me your religion. Some people think Baptist is a religion. We're not a religion. Baptist is not a religion. A church is not a religion. At least our church is not a religion. We are Christians, pure and simple. You know, I don't want to. I remember years ago when I first got saved, I used to throw that term around loosely too, you know, religious. You know, I'm a religious person. You know, I used to, yeah, I'm a religious person now. Now I'm saved. I'm a religious person. And I remember I went to my youth group. We had a youth group on Wednesday night. We had a guy, our teacher, and he gave us a book that came from Word of Life. Many years ago, there used to be a group called Word of Life. Maybe some of you heard it. And the very first book he gave me was How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And I learned there's a difference between being religious and being a Christian. Look, don't be religious, be a Christian. Religion, you can be religious about anything. But being a Christian is a whole different story. But this man thought if he could just get more religion, that's what he needed. More, I just need more religion, that's what I need. I need to be more connected with a movement or a belief or a faith. That's going to matter. But religion could not help the man out. But secondly, notice his condition. He was lame. He had a physical condition. The Bible said he was lame for 38 years. He was numbered among the needy that gathered at this pool. Remember, the pool said that there'd be a stirring of the water, and the first to get in would be healed. And so there were others that would be before him. Maybe those who were blind, or maybe those who had, you know, other ailments. And so they would get in ahead of him, withered. And this man was lame for 38 years. You think about that over 38 years, how the bones would begin to, you know, kind of get set back in atrophy. You think about all the other things, how that, you know, that this man, I mean, his whole body was now just, had now adjusted itself to the fact that he was lame. We do not know, it does not indicate whether he was lame from his birth or not. Maybe he was born that way. Maybe he had a defect that he just never grew where he could ever walk. Maybe the leg muscles or something within his body. We don't know. But he had been lame for all those years, and he'd been despondent, maybe downhearted at this point. I mean, his hopes were dashed. He thought, get down there, get to the water, and maybe someone will help me get in, since I know that man getting to it as quickly as I possibly can when the water was stirred. Somebody's bound to help me, but nobody wanted to help. But then I want you to notice another aspect of the condition. He was hopeful. Only hope he had was that somebody would have enough pity on him to put him in the water. He was hoping. And then he was hoping that maybe something in the water would do it. Maybe that's what it would take. Something physical. You know, maybe there was a special chemical in the body or in the water that would touch the body and maybe penetrate those muscles and cause them to start working. That's what he thought. So he needed water, or he needed this, or he needed that. You know, a lot of people out here, that's what they think they need. They need a man, or they need religion, or they need a miracle. And there's some people, quite frankly, they just live on hope. They live by hope. That's how they think. You know, they never live in reality. They always live on the hopes. Now, I'm all for being optimistic, but we have to also be realistic. And so Jesus saw this man right where he was. He was a man that had definitely a need. If you're here tonight, I want to tell you this. You have a compassionate Savior that sees your need. He knows where you are. It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be just something that you're struggling with in your own life. It could be some doubt or fear or disappointment that you've had, or maybe a hurt that's come along your way and you are struggling right now. Can I remind you of this? We may not understand, but you have one that does. You have a Savior that cares for your need. Aren't you glad tonight he's compassionate? By the way, his compassions don't run out either. It's not like he says, okay, you know, boy, I really feel bad for this lame man here, and then these other men in the Bible, I really feel bad for them, and you know, I'm going to give all I can to give them. But when it comes to you 22,000 years later, I'm sort of run out of compassion. No, God doesn't work like that. God's compassions are new, the Bible says, every morning. This man's condition touched the heart of the Savior. In fact, Psalm 86 says this, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him." Aren't you glad of that? I like Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he had loved us." In other words, God says, my compassion is so big and my love is so great and my mercy is so far-reaching and all of that. He says, I want to give it all to you. I want you to know you can have it all because I'm a compassionate Savior. I'm not like some people get the idea that there's God in heaven. He's almost like he wants to just hit you in the head and knock you out when you get out of line. He's just kind of watching you and waiting to see what he can do to strike you down. That's not our Savior. He is a compassionate, loving Savior. He cares for you right where you are. So we see his compassion. And number one, he saw the need. He saw the man, saw his condition. But then there's another evidence of his compassion. We see it in he sought the presence of the man. It was not just the fact that he saw his condition, but he wanted the man to come to him. He sought him. The letter A, he saw the man, the sight of the man himself. In the crowd of people, Christ saw the individual. Can I remind you this tonight? You may be made up of, you know, the world, what do they say now? How many people do we have on the planet? 6 billion? Is it 6.5 billion? What is it now? 6.5 billion? You know, 6.5 billion people, some people think, you think God really knows me out of 6.5 billion people? Absolutely. He knows the individual. He knows you. And that is such a comfort to me to know that in a crowd of people, no matter what, wherever we are, God knows us. Jesus knows this man just as he is, and he knows you, and he will come right to you where you are too as well. He sees you. And he summons the man. The summons of the man when he asked the man the question, and here's what he said. Notice what he asked him. But can I get you to go back and with me and look at it again? Let's look at verse number 6 it is. I believe it is. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, let me ask you a question. Is that obvious? Hello, is that obvious? Will thou be made whole? Why was he asking him that question? I'm convinced he wanted him to get his eyes off the pool. You know, he didn't want him to just focus on the pool. Because the pool was not going to be that which he was going to use to take care of the man. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man." Now let me ask you a question. Did he still have his eyes on the pool at that point? Did he? Absolutely. He had still not taken his eyes off the pool yet. Because what he thought was, he said, you know, I have no man to put me in the pool. He said, yeah, I want healed, but I got to get in that pool. And what Jesus was trying to tell the man is, you don't need that pool. You need me. He was summoning the man to come to him. And tonight, that may be where you are. You may be just like that man. You may be in a difficult spot. But I'm going to tell you something. Get your eyes off the pool and put them on Jesus. He may be summoning you. He may be asking you to come unto him. God summons us unto him. He wants us to come unto him. Mark chapter 1, he said to his disciples, and Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Do you realize that when you get excited about serving Jesus, you can't help but want to reach people with the gospel of Christ? I can always tell how excited someone is about serving Jesus is when, man, whenever they get excited about serving Jesus, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go out and tell others. You don't have to beg them to come soul winning. They're going to be out soul winning. When the opportunity arrives, they're going to be out. You don't have to bribe them or anything. They just want to come out. They want to be a part. I can always tell when people are excited about serving Jesus.
They don't let fear, they don't let all the other things. They just, I'm going to go out. I want to be a part. I want to put tracks on doors. I want to knock on a door. I want to tell somebody. I want to go tell my neighbor. I want people to know Christ.
But Jesus here, he's summoning. He's asking to come unto me, he says. Come unto me. That's compassion. Aren't you glad he will not turn him away? He's never turned anybody away. He won't turn you away either. You say, you don't know the burden I have. No, I don't, but he does. You don't know what's going on in my heart. No, I don't, but he does. But I have some pretty help, but he knows. And he still says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. What's that next word? Rest. He says, come unto me. Sir, I have no man. You get your eyes off the pool, gentlemen. Get your eyes off the pool, sir. Put your eyes on me. That's what he was saying to that man. The man still hung up in the pool for a while. But then there's one more compassion. One more evidence of his compassion. I think you see it clearly as he sent the cure for the man. He had a cure. I'm not sure the man was ready for that, but I know this, that Jesus had the cure for it. Did you know something about his cure? It was, write this one down, it was instantaneous. Instantaneous. Boom. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, when he got cured, it wasn't like somehow or another that you know, he would say, okay, well, you know, you go to the doctor now and you take, you know, some Novocaine, you get some medicine, you'll start getting better along the way. No, it didn't work like that. It was instantaneous. Man, I liked it. I like the fact that what God does, because it's complete. He doesn't half do it. And when he created, the Bible said that he created, and it was very good, the Bible says, when it's all said and done. Everything we notice here in the passage, it was instantaneous. I mean, God, boom, took care of it. God sent a cure to the man. Take up your bed and walk. Think about that. That day, that man started walking again. Just like he's always walked. Bones are reset. Joints are all back in place. Muscles are now working properly. Everything's functioning properly. You know why? Because God is a creator. It didn't have to evolve to get better. That's what the evolutionist will say. Well, you know, probably billions of years he got better. No, he's the creator. His work was instantaneous. It was immediate. There's no waiting on others. There was no stirring of the water. There was none of that. Just simply the Son of God took care of it. In fact, you might say it this way, the man stirred the Son of God's heart, and that man was cured. Instantaneous. Letter B, it was miraculous. God is a miracle-working God. But God can do miraculous things. I am convinced of it. If I didn't, I'd just say, let's lock the doors and just turn everything over to the back over the bank, and let's just leave this place and go do our own thing. But I am convinced that God is a miraculous working God. See, God commanded him to get up and walk, and he did, and God took care of him. That's a miracle. That wasn't anything that man could have manufactured. If it would have been, then Jesus wouldn't have showed up on the scene. Look, salvation is not something that religion can bring you, or baptism can bring you, or good works can bring you, or being a good person can bring you. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And tonight, if you are struggling, I want you to know that you have a compassionate, loving Savior that knows and understands your need. He loves you. And by the way, he has time for you. Years ago, remember leading this one couple to Christ and trying to help them and teach them about prayer. And one of the things they kept bringing up to me was they said something like this: "Well, you know, Pastor, I just think God is way too busy to answer my prayers." God is not too busy to answer your prayers. God is well able and ready to answer your prayers. Frances Green was an 83-year-old woman who lived all by herself on Social Security in a town nearby here. She had little money, but for 8 years, every year she would send $1 to the Republican National Convention. One day she received a fundraising letter in the mail. It's a beautiful piece of mail. It was a thick cream-colored paper with a black and gold lettering on it. It invited the recipient to come to the White House to meet President Ronald Reagan. She never noticed there was a little RSVP card that suggested that she reply with a generous donation. She thought she'd been invited because they appreciated her $1 a year support for 8 years. She got so excited that she did all that she could. She saved all of her money, everything she possibly can, to get on a train and ride from California across the country on a 4-day trip to go to Washington, D.C. When she arrived, she got to the White House gate. This lady had white powder all over her face, white stockings, an old hat with white netting, and an all-white dress, now yellow with age. When she got to the gate and gave her name, the man frowned and glanced over his official list and told her her name wasn't there. She couldn't go in. She was heartbroken. A Ford Motor Company executive who was standing in line behind watched and listened to this little scenario take place. Realizing that something was wrong, he pulled Frances aside and got her side of the story. Then he asked her to return at 9 o'clock the next morning and meet him right there where they were. She agreed. In the meantime, he was in contact with Ann Higgins, a presidential aide, and got clearance for her to take a tour of the White House and introduce her to President Reagan, who agreed to see her. The next day was anything but calm at the White House. Ed Meese had just resigned. There had been a military uprising abroad. Reagan was in and out of his high-level secret sessions, but Frances Green showed up at 9 o'clock as she had planned to. The executive met her, gave her a wonderful tour of the White House, and then quietly walked by the Oval Office, thinking maybe at best she might get a glimpse of President Ronald Reagan. When he walked by, she saw the president and he saw her. And with a smile, he gestured for her to come into his office. As she entered, he rose from the desk. And he called out, "Frances, those crazy computers. They fouled up again, didn't they? If I'd have known you were coming, I would have come out there to get you myself." He then invited her to sit down and they talked leisurely about California, her town, her life, and her family. You see, what happened was the President of the United States gave Frances Green a lot of time on a very busy day for him. Some might say it wasted the country's time, but for Ronald Reagan, he felt like he invested in the life of someone who was very special in this country. He knew this woman had nothing to give him, but she needed something that he could give her. tonight. We may not have much to give God, but He has a lot to give us. And one thing He wants to give to you tonight is compassion. Why don't you lay your concerns and your burdens and your heartaches and your disappointments and your difficulties, why don't you lay them at the altar here tonight? Why don't you let Him give you the compassion that He wants to give you? The songwriter said it best when he said these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, Thou hast promised, Thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion up there. Tonight, why don't you lay your burdens at His feet? Stop carrying them. Just stop. You know what I learned? There are just some things you can't change. But God can certainly give you the strength to bear up with what you're going through. He's a compassionate God. Let's pray.